So when things take a while to achieve, it's easy to lose direction. It's easy to lose the main focus or the focus on the main objective. Now, if you've been with us for any while, you know we've been looking at an overview of the Bible. So some of you will have been right at the beginning. What was God's promise way back in Genesis 3:15? What was he saying there? He would send somebody who would crush the head of Satan. And it would be easy to think that God had lost sight of his objective. But as we look at the Bible, we can see a golden thread running through. God's story, his story. It's about God's relationship with people. Since the time of Adam and Eve, right at the beginning, God has always maintained a relationship with his people. He's always wanted to bless people, to do them good. And he wants that for us today, just as much as he's always wanted it. And the only way that's possible is when we honor him. We're made in God's image. So we are most fulfilled and blessed when we are in a positive relationship with him. Next slide. God has always kept his objective in focus. He's always kept his eye on the ball, even though his people have often been offside and frequently playing off the pitch altogether. So where have we got to? What's going on with God's people? Are they onside or are they off the pitch? Since their dramatic rescue from slavery in Egypt, God had been tracking with his people, but they'd not been tracking with him very well. In spite of his generosity, freeing them from slavery, locating them in their own land and providing good harvest for them, they'd abandoned his covenant with them again and again. Next slide. They'd ignored his guidelines for living. They'd compromised in their relationships with their neighbors. They didn't trust God to give them the victories he'd promised. They worshipped idols. They did things their own way. God had given them leaders, good leaders, Moses and Joshua. When they were leading the people, things weren't too bad, but they didn't wholeheartedly trust God or follow him. God gave them judges, but again and again through the period of the judges, they were overwhelmed by their enemies because they didn't trust or obey God. Often they were slaves to the nations around them. Again and again, they cried out to God, "Rescue us, rescue us," and he did. But as soon as they were free, they reverted back to doing things their own way and worshipping idols, the made-up gods of the people around them. Last week, we saw that having a king made little difference. Generally, the kings brought a measure of unity to the people, but so many kings followed their own passions and their own way. They wanted to worship idols, as if a carved piece of wood or stone could do anything. They didn't want to follow God's way. They copied the nations around them. Next slide. They'd been brought up with the idea that the God you worship is a personal choice. Faith is a private matter. And maybe a few others with you would worship something, but generally it's down to me. Every individual must find their way to worship that fits his or her own personality. The worship of idols was nothing more than an exercise in self-expression. Idol worship evolved because at some point in history, people made up mythical stories about various gods and shared them. Then other people made images of the idols and carved them out of wood or stone. But there was nothing in the worship of idols beyond what human hands and minds had dreamed up and what human hands had made. The whole thing was a sort of a cultural creation. And for that reason, it had no power. I wonder what is going through your mind. Many people today have concluded that Christianity evolved in precisely the same way as the worship of idols. They assume that the Bible is also a book of ancient myths. And because they assume it's a creation of human culture, it has no authority. If they're right in their assumption that Christianity evolved precisely in the same way, then they're right in their conclusion. The Bible has no authority. A religion created by one culture shouldn't be imposed on another. A religion that was merely the choice of one generation shouldn't be foisted on another. If all religions are human creations, then none of them can claim to be true. But the God of the Bible is no cultural creation. He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. Next slide. Listen to what Isaiah says about him. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Now, if you're thinking flat earth society, no. That word circle means sphere. He sits above the circle of the earth and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spread them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. God longed for the knowledge about him to be restored. But how? What could God do next? How could God get his people to trust him and to follow him? How could he draw his people back so they'd be blessed again? If the leaders hadn't been successful, if the judges hadn't achieved their goals, if the kings had failed, what next? The people urgently needed a perfect, godly leader. They needed an unwavering, godly judge. They needed desperately a sincere, godly king. God could have met with his people directly. However, we've already seen from the Old Testament story that hearing the voice of God directly was a terrifying experience. When God spoke at Mount Sinai, even Moses was trembling with fear. And when the people heard the voice of God, they begged not to hear him directly. They must have felt something of what it would be like for sinners to stand before the Almighty God on the last day. The people said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but don't let God speak to us lest we die." That's in Exodus 20:19. So God spoke to Moses. And when he came down from the presence of God, he spoke the word of God to the people. Next slide. That was what we call that's the beginning of what we call prophecy. God sent prophets to bring his word so that the people would be saved from the terror of hearing God speak to them directly. When God sent a prophet, it was always a sign of his grace. The prophet said some pretty fierce things, but nothing they said could ever come close to the prospect of standing in the presence of God and hearing his voice directly. So we're going to read what the Bible says, and it's way back in the time of Moses, hundreds of years before even any of the kings were in place. It's from Deuteronomy, and it's Deuteronomy 18, and we're going to be reading from verses 13 to 22. If you've got an app on your phone or a Bible and you want to refer to it, please do. It's the next few slides that are coming up on the screen. So the next slide is, this is Deuteronomy 18, and we're starting at verse 13. And if you're looking at your app or your Bible, you're thinking verse 13 belongs to the previous paragraph, but you'll see why I'm reading it in a minute. God is speaking. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divinations. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear the voice of our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. So this is Moses speaking. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. So do not be alarmed. Next slide. The prophet, the words of the prophets came from God. These men spoke from God. They didn't control the message. The message controlled them. It came to them from God like a mighty wind, and they were carried along. So they spoke and wrote as God carried them along by his Holy Spirit, like a boat being driven by a strong wind. The direction of the boat, well, unless you've got a good rudder, is controlled by the wind. The message of the prophets was controlled by the Spirit. Prophets have been part of Israel's life for many years, but as the kings of Israel and Judah let the people drift further away from God, giving them what they wanted, we see prophets having a more significant role in the life of the nation. God began to use prophets more and more to communicate with his people. So although there were general prophets, God anointed some to speak his word in particular situations. Next slide. You may remember how Samuel was selected by God. His mother Hannah was childless and prayed desperately for a child. Eli, the old priest, assured her she would have a son, and Hannah promised she'd give him back to God. And as a young boy, he went to live in the tabernacle with the old man Eli, the priest. And during the night, God called him. Some of you may remember the story. Samuel, Samuel. And he ran into Eli and said, what is it? You called me. And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Go back and rest. And again, God spoke to Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. And he ran into Eli again. And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. And again, God called. And Eli said, no, it's obviously God calling you. Go back and listen to what he has to say. And during the night, God revealed to him what he was about to do. And it was Samuel's responsibility to speak God's word reliably. Other prophets like Samuel were specifically called for their roles. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jonah, Ezekiel, and so on. If there's a book in the Old Testament bearing their name, you'll find out near the start of the book how they were called by God. Like Moses by the burning bush and later on the mountain, their meeting with God was frightening. Suddenly, being in the presence of a holy God made them realize their own sin. And many of them wrote how overwhelmed they were as they met with God. For them, the fear of God was real. And the fear of God was greater than any fear of man. And they needed to be fearful of God rather than other people, because their messages from God were often very unpopular. Listen to what Amos says. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. Or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. Isaiah, another prophet in a similar period, was also preaching to Israel because they had turned their back on God. In Isaiah 1, we read, hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel doesn't know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They've forsaken the Lord. They've spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Next slide. Again and again, God spoke through his prophets, pleading with the people to return to him before it was too late. They didn't trust him. They didn't follow him. Instead, they dishonored him by following the gods of the neighboring nations. God laid out terrible consequences if they didn't repent. The land would be overrun by enemies. Everything would be destroyed, and the surviving people would be taken captive into a foreign country. Isaiah 1 says, "Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers." Next slide. Jeremiah, speaking to Judah, says, "Has a nation ever changed its gods?" They're not gods at all. "But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror," declares the Lord. "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug," if you can't work out what that is, "their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water." So God pleads with his people to come back to him in Jeremiah 4. "If you, Israel, will return to me," declares the Lord, "if you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will invoke blessings by him, and in him they will boast." Next slide. But warns of the consequences of refusing to listen to him. "Announce in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, sound the trumpet throughout the land. Cry aloud and say, gather together, let us flee to the fortified cities. Raise the signal to go to Zion. Flee for safety without delay. For I am bringing disaster from the north, even terrible destruction. A lion has come out of his lair. A destroyer of nations has set out." This picture is from Assyria. It's one of the wall reliefs there. "A lion has come out of his lair. A destroyer of nations has set out. He's left his place to lay waste your land. Your towns will lie in ruins without inhabitant." Incredibly, Israel and Judah couldn't grasp the reality of God. They couldn't see who he was or what he'd done. In spite of the way in which he'd rescued the nation, in spite of the way he'd provided for the nation, in spite of the pleading, in spite of seeing what God had said coming true, they didn't submit to him or follow his ways. Are we any different? We've been so blessed by God as a nation. I've said that before. Evangelical believers through the centuries have worked hard in life-threatening situations to translate the Bible into English. Through tough opposition, they worked hard to remove the slave trade, provide a social care system, a health service, education for all, freedom and democracy. It's not the cleverness of men and women who've achieved these things. It's the inspiration of God working through his people who have accomplished these benefits for us. Next slide. So what's today's culture like? How grateful are people of the great benefits God has provided for us? A week or so ago, The Church of England stated in its pastoral guidance from the House of Bishops something that is very biblical and traditionally biblical. It's how the Bible has been spoken for generation after generation. But listen to what they said. This is the pastoral guidance from the House of Bishops. Sex belongs only within heterosexual marriage. Sex in gay or straight civil partnerships falls short of God's purpose for human beings. It said, for Christians, marriage, that is the lifelong union between a man and a woman, contracted with the making of vows, remains the proper context for sexual activity. If you were to read the relevant sections of the Bible, you'd come up with the same conclusion. So what's the reaction? How does today's culture see things? Here are a couple of quotes. The pastoral guidance issued by Anglican bishops is staggering in its naivety and stupidity. Is it any wonder that intelligent human beings will simply think as I do? What possible relevance does this ridiculous state institution have in the 21st century? That was Dr. Clive Selig. Or Reverend Adrian Alker, who said this, last week's pronouncements on sex and marriage, in effect condemning all of those in straight or gay partnerships who've not had a church marriage, can only hasten the emptying of churches. We're not on the same page, are we? We're not even in the same book. The judgment of today's culture is God is a myth, and his word, the Bible, is irrelevant for us today. We know best. We know what's good for us. Is this any different from the situation into which the prophets were speaking in 700 BC? The culture then said, God is irrelevant. The culture then said, we know how to do things better. Today, many assume the Bible is a book of ancient myths. And because they assume it's a creation of human culture, they insist it has no authority. But God is no cultural creation. He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. And to prove it, way before the Greek or the Roman empires, God announced the coming of a very special prophet. Next slide. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. You've heard those words before, I'm sure, if you've been in a Christmas service. When did he finally come? Like many of the prophets of the Old Testament. Sorry, when he finally came, like many of the prophets in the Old Testament, Jesus was rejected. The culture of the age then refused to listen to him. They refused to listen to God. They had their own we know best agenda. The consequence for Jesus was horrendous. Execution of the most horrific kind. But Isaiah, 700 years before, wrote this. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Yet Isaiah speaks more. See, he will be raised and lifted up and exalted. The people of Jesus' day didn't have the last word. Having been raised from the dead, Jesus ascended to heaven. The Bible speaks of him being seated at God's right hand until his enemies are made his footstool. And the Bible says more. In the New Testament now, in Acts 1, we read, this same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Next slide. It speaks of a judgment to come. All people will be judged. And this is back in Isaiah. Isaiah said Jesus would come, Jesus would die, Jesus would rise again. Isaiah also writes, see, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the fire and with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people, and many will be slain. Many will be those slain by the Lord. Next slide. And finally, God will be glorified. His people will celebrate. Isaiah also writes this, see, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem, God's people, and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. The prophets have spoken. Their word is true. Jesus has spoken. His word is true. So the question is, are we listening to him? Are we trusting him? Are we following him? Next slide. In the WhatsApp conversation over the last couple of days, we can see how countercultural the Bible message is, can't we? There's likely to be a high personal cost, as Kay wrote yesterday, for all who faithfully follow Jesus. There's likely to be a high personal cost for all who follow Jesus. But Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, let us stand firm. Let nothing move us. We know this is going to happen. God has said it. But ultimately, he's on the throne. He's coming again. So let us always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is not in vain. And if you don't yet know Jesus, if for you the Bible has just seemed this book of myths and nonsense, I urge you to get to know him and to get to read the Bible and to really understand it. It is the most wonderful book you will ever, ever read and understand. And he is the most wonderful Savior you will ever, ever get to know.